Greetings. Today we look at Paul's defense of his ministry among the Thessalonian believers. I'm glad I have this chance to sit on this passage because it brings up a question that has lurked in my mind whenever I've read Paul's writings. And it's this. How can Paul be so accomplished in his actions and so confident in his motives? When I read Paul's statements, I often think, his life is being experienced on a different plane from mine. He says things like, night and day we toiled. Not one mention of secretly slacking or getting cranky. He says, never once did we use flattery or we were honest and faultless. Not even a smidgen of bad motive, a flattering wink or a tiny degree of shading the truth. Nope. Paul testifies, my actions and intentions were pure. The total commitment of my actions and absolute certainty about my motives are not in my experience. How can Paul be like this? What I aim to do today is to look at Paul's confidence, then show where it comes from and how we can imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. For those new to the Bible, let me explain a bit about its structure. It consists of the Old and New Testaments. The New Testament is comprised of four Gospels, which tell the story of Jesus' life. Then there are several letters written by the apostles to groups of new Christians. Many of these letters were written by the apostle Paul. I will reference several of Paul's letters, and I will be using a combination of translations, notably the New Living Translation, as well as the English Standard Version and the New International Version. Okay, first, what does Paul assert in 1 Thessalonians 2, 1-16? Apparently, critics have come to the Thessalonians and, to discredit the message, have accused Paul and his co-workers of impure practices and motives. If you did the women's Bible study homework before listening to this lecture, you have written out a chart of how Paul answers his critics and then have reasoned back to their probable accusations against him. Paul answers his critics by appealing not to the critics directly, but to the Thessalonian believers. He calls on them to remember their experience of him and his team. He says, our visit to you was not a failure. We had just suffered physically and mentally in Philippi, yet we courageously declared the gospel to you. We were bold, even when great opposition threatened to silence us. He declares, our message does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. What he means is, we have understood the gospel. We don't have doctrinal error. We don't have any ulterior motives. And we are not tricking you or using you to gain reputation or money. He continues, we never flattered you to get you to agree with us. We never befriended you to get a personal payback. We were gentle with you like a mother. And I love his willingness to identify with a feminine role there. He continues, we pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you, like a father treats his children, to live lives worthy of God's calling. We loved you and were vulnerable among you, sharing our lives, not just our message. We were devout, honest, faultless. How is Paul so confident in his walk among these new believers? Just to be clear, Paul is pointing to his record here, but is he advocating that we win favor from God by our record? In other words, is Paul going to turn around to God and say, I was a really good apostle. You owe me eternal life. No, we know that Paul repudiates the entire concept of winning favor with God through doing good things. To the Roman believers, he lays out a path of righteousness with God, asserting, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. But now God has shown a way to be made right with him. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. The unconverted Paul had all the right stuff and did all the right things according to Jewish law. But as a follower of Christ, he asserts, I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. So, let's cross that off. Paul is not displaying a trust in his record in order to earn salvation. What he is doing is using his record as a witness to the Thessalonians of the power of God. The works show that God is the ultimate author of the message Paul espouses. And Paul places the glory squarely on Jesus. One of the repeated refrains in this book is, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." This then is the first answer to the question, how Paul can be so confident. Paul is confident, ironically, not because of his deeds, but because he has stopped relying on his deeds and instead is relying on the spotless record of another, his Savior Jesus. And I think all of us who have given our lives to Jesus and trusted him for salvation would say that we do that, in theory. But Paul does it in practice. He was what he claimed to be among the Thessalonians. And how do we know his assertions are true? The book of 1 Thessalonians is not a private diary or a testimony written 50 years after the fact. He had just been with the Thessalonians, and in the wake of accusation, he has written an open letter to them asking them to remember correctly. If he had misrepresented his actions, people would shoot him down before the letter was finished being read. So, in these daily conflicts, in these messy interpersonal relationships, in day-to-day toil, physical and mental, where there is so much opportunity to become self-seeking, self-comforting, self-aggrandizing, Paul and his co-workers perform the way you would expect Jesus to perform. Is it possible? How does Paul get there? Let me break it down. Paul can do this because he has an unencumbered conscience regarding his past sins and successes, his current reputation, and his future goals. How do we imitate Paul in this as he imitates Christ? First, let me tell you a little bit about my story. I'll tell you one of my formative influences. I was the middle child and only girl in my family. My parents loved us and tried to parent, but they were mostly clueless, and they did not have a church, close relatives, or a belief system to inform them. My older brother, older by 2 years, was a mess. Today, he would have had support for any number of developmental delays. He did not fit in socially, and when he went to school, he had all kinds of problems. I remember my dad sitting at the table and stating, "Wait till Lorraine goes to school. She'll do well. She'll make us proud." Now, note, I was never talked to in my house, as in looked at and addressed. I was talked about in my hearing, and no one ever hugged you or anything. So I had that prescription. I had to do well in school. Doing well would be my identity. And even today, having embraced Christ, it is a struggle not to rely on my efforts before God and in relationships. When I see I'm wrong, it's very hard not to be defensive, because besides the embarrassment of being wrong, I feel a sense of shame, like I'm nothing. As a corollary, I don't like to try anything new unless I'm fairly sure I'll be good at it before I start. And that's limiting to me and to the Holy Spirit's work in my life. So how do I get like Paul? First, Paul was not encumbered by his past, and that includes his sins and successes. As an unbeliever, Paul was a perfect Pharisee. He did everything right according to Jewish prescription. Paul persecuted the church. He ordered believers to be imprisoned and killed. Then he was called by Christ. He describes how he deals with his former life in the letter he wrote to the Philippians. He says, "I forget the past and look forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race. Surely, if we have sinned against people, we need to talk with them, apologize, and make amends if possible." But what is so revolutionary here about Paul is that he puts the past out of his mind. What freedom to spend little to no time beating oneself into a guilty pulp over past sins or having past success become the hurdle over which you must jump to preserve your self-worth. When Paul ministered to the Thessalonians, he shook off the shame and the hurt and anything else that had happened in Philippi and pressed on, trusting Christ for power and asking the Spirit for wisdom in the moment. When I was teaching, I always had a hard time with unresolved interpersonal issues in the classroom, and it was because I was encumbered by relying on my past successes and failures. If I had a conflict with a kid, I could never let it go that night and just rest until the next day. And it would be worse if it was over a weekend. First, I would beat myself up because of my good record. You're a highly rated career teacher. You should have anticipated the outcome and planned better. You should have known. And because of my bad record. You're always too soft on this issue. Or you made a bad call and now it's going to hurt you and haunt you. All this noise in my head, and always a sense of shame. Contrast Paul, murderer and persecutor, who has freedom to say, forgetting what lies behind, I press on. Second, Paul is not encumbered by his reputation in the present. How so? Paul tells the Thessalonians in verse 4, our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in a similar situation of defending his ministry, Paul explains, as for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear. But even that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. What? Is Paul just throwing out a flippant, I don't care what you think, I'm celebrating me? No. Rather, Paul is not bound by second-guessing his motives or focusing on how others might interpret his actions. He does what he thinks the Lord, who has loved him and called him, is asking him to do, and trusts the Lord to be his judge, not other people, not even himself. He actively puts off any temptation to worry about how others or even he himself evaluates his work. How many times have I been straitjacketed into inaction by what I perceive others will think? How often have I worried that I have not heard the Lord because of some deeply entrenched psychological malformation of which I am not aware? I don't think I'm doing this for the wrong reasons, Lord, but it could be that I am. I don't know. Paul lets it rest. His loving God is his judge, and his sin is covered. He moves forward. Finally, Paul is not encumbered by competing life goals. Paul is dead serious about his calling. He had one goal. In Philippians, he reveals, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. He knows that he is entrusted with a calling and is willing to suffer to fulfill it. So when he went to the Thessalonians, he gave himself, not holding back because it might hurt too much or that it might negatively impact his future plans. Now, we are not apostles of Christ, but we are also called to be his faithful followers. I realize that much of my daily anxiety comes not from the actual events of the day, but from my unwillingness to suffer. Here's an example, and I realize this goes from the sublime to the ridiculous, but more often than not, this is where we really live. Okay, I said I would host a party. The day before, I was getting balloons at the party store, and their credit card reader was down. So that really stressed me out because I had to go back to my house to get the money for these balloons. But in that moment, I had the time to get the balloons, the money for the balloons. So what was my problem? On reflection, I realized that I had been saying to myself, okay, I'm doing this party, but I'm only doing so much. I'm going to keep it in the box of my planning rather than surrendering my plans to the Lord. And I'm going to get the balloons today so that tomorrow does not become chaotic, because I do not do well with chaotic. And Lord, you know that. So you basically have to make this work out. Notice all my anxiety here comes from fear of the future. What if my life falls apart? Not from the present provision of grace. I wanted to keep control and therefore avoid suffering. I was presenting my agenda to God and asking him to bless it. This is a far cry from saying, I give you this day, Lord. Take me along the paths you walked, even if I suffer. So we see that Paul imitated Christ because he was unencumbered by his past record, his current reputation, and his future goals. We see that the Thessalonians were following the same path of proclamation and persecution as Paul. Now, I've told you that Paul was unencumbered, but I've not yet told you how. How do we get unencumbered? There are two keys. Here's the first. It's in our passage, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul says, when you received the message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe. The word of God is true. When there is a disconnect between what you feel about yourself and what the word says, which do you believe? When you read in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, therefore, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Do you believe it? Do you rather say, well, I still feel old, unclean perhaps, hampered by my negative personality traits, weighed down by my pain and failures of the past? I hope this new creation is true for me someday. If you say that, do you see that you are placing more trust in your feelings than in the Word of God? Believe the Word, and as Kathy Wilson said last week, act on it, even if it costs you. And here's the other key. We see this in the first chapter of Thessalonians, that the Word is infused with power by the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what was said was true. So the Holy Spirit is the agent that makes you able to believe the word of God. God wants you to spend time with the Spirit. He calls you. Put away busyness and in faith, spend time listening to the word, letting the Spirit apply it to your heart. This is perhaps what God is telling us this year in Women's Bible Study, because we've been exploring sitting still and listening. And the same call is right here in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2. Paul had to have been listening to the Spirit each moment as he ministered. How else could he have said things like, we never used flattery, we were faultless? He would have had to be constantly looking to the Spirit for direction. And we know that Jesus, whom Paul imitated, so often withdrew to quiet places to commune with his Father. It's not easy, but throughout the last 5 years of teaching, when I had a conflict in the classroom, I would sit on Psalm 34 and let the Lord minister it to me. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Lord, you deliver me from the fear of losing control in the class, the fear of being gossiped about, the fear of having my incompetence publicly condemn me. Verse 5, those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. No matter how this resolves, Lord, I am yours. I am not covered with shame. You will help me. Because what is the goal after all? Did Paul want to press on to get a report card? An attaboy? No. It has always been relational.
Paul presses on, that I might know him. And in that glorious portrait of Christ in Hebrews 12, we see Jesus who endured the cross, despising its shame. He cast off all the mocking and all the judgment and all the suffering and looked at the goal. And that goal was joy. The joy set before him. In John 17, in his great prayer before his crucifixion, Jesus declares, "I am coming to you, Father. Bring me into the glory we shared before creation." Jesus is reunited with his Father. And in Revelation chapter 5, we see the 24 elders bowing down, declaring, "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and every nation." And I am not that little girl who had better do well if I am going to have a place in the family. I have a heavenly Father who loves me. The Spirit is my teacher, and I can cast off fears and run the race well, like Paul, like Jesus. Thank you.